We're turning to Ephesians chapter 4 this evening. Ephesians chapter 4. And once more we're going to read from verse number 1. Ephesians 4 and verse number 1. And our focus for tonight will be upon verse 26 and verse 27. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that he also descended? First into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Amen. We are turning to verse 26 and 27. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Now we're continuing in our series in Ephesians. And the last time that we were here, a couple of weeks ago, we considered how the Ephesian believers were to be marked out for their living for Christ. They were to be different to the world round about, and that they had a new identity in Jesus. There is now a difference in them compared to the other Gentiles that were in Ephesus at that time. And likewise for us, we are called to be different. We're called not to be conformed to this world, but rather to be transformed by the power of God in our lives so that we become more Christ-like. And so these Ephesian believers are called to live differently. They're called to holiness of life, and they are reminded that they are not walking as they once were. They are now on a different path. They are on a new and a glorious trajectory. We concluded last time by noting some of the particular sins that Paul has identified as being incompatible with a credible profession. And as believers, we are to put off that old nature and to live in the new. And as Christians, we're to live righteously and not in sin. And verse 25, it makes it very clear about the necessity of truth. Truth is not an optional extra in the life of the believer. It is central to who they are. It is very important, and it is highlighted as being so. And so as we come to our text this evening, that is the context in which our verse finds itself. As we come to verse 26 and 27, I'm assuming we all have the authorised or King James Version Bible tonight. But in some of the other versions of the Bible, these words are translated a little bit differently. So, for example, very similar, the English Standard Version puts it this way: be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Our Bible would say something similar: be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. The New King James says almost identical: be angry and do not sin. And then the New American Standard Bible says, be angry and yet do not sin. And so they're saying something, and they're saying very similar things. But there are other versions out there that are well used. And so, for example, in the New International Version, it puts it this way: in your anger, do not sin. And in the New Living Translation, which is quite popular, don't let sin control you. Or sorry, don't sin by letting anger control you. Now, it's interesting how different Bible versions are translating this one verse. And it's also apparent how they're coming about it. Some of the versions are translating literally, word for word, and others are more of a paraphrase and bringing an interpretation upon the text. And so the King James, the New King James, the ESV, the NASB, they are saying really that be angry and do not sin. Whereas in the NIV and New Living Translation, it's saying in your anger, it's putting it slightly different: in your anger, do not sin. So this verse has been misused and misapplied. It's a quote from Psalm 4 and verse 4. And although we have something a little bit different in the authorised version, the other versions do tend to copy it almost verbatim. So Paul, having spent time talking about the need to be different and to be men and women of integrity, those that love the truth, Paul will now go on to give three exhortations which are linked. And they have to be linked, because the tendency that we can have is that we can grasp one and then fall into the other. And so we have these three exhortations. Back in the book of Joshua, God gives that message to Joshua about not deviating to the left or to the right. And sometimes, in order to avoid one sin, we take the equal and opposite direction and fall into another sin. So, for example, we might want to avoid the sin of legalism. And so that means about putting a great emphasis upon the law and trying to keep the law to keep us in the way of God. It's all about works. And so we want to avoid that. And so what can happen is we can flip over to the other side and fall into the sin of lawlessness. And it can happen with all kinds of things. And here we have something similar. And so Paul is going to be dealing with the issue of not being angry, and then the counter to that of being bitter, because we are angry. And then that overarching exhortation with regard to being slack or careless, not giving place to the devil. Is it ever wrong to be angry? Is it ever wrong to be filled with indignation about things? There will be some Christians who would say it is never right to be angry. And some would even say that it is incompatible with the life of the Christian. But our text says this: be ye angry and sin not. Well, there are two ways in which you could read this. There's either a command to be angry, and in that anger, don't sin. Or there is a command to be angry, and therefore, because we are angry about something that is serious and important, it being a righteous thing, that it would be a sin to have not got angry. And so when you look at the verse as a whole, you're seeing on one hand the danger of not being angry, and also the dangers of excessive anger. So the Bible speaks about this subject. The Bible talks about God being angry. Psalm 7, my defence is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword, he hath bent his bow and made it ready. We could look at the history of the children of Israel, how disobedient they were, and how on many occasions they provoked God to anger, or provoked him to wrath. They kindled his anger against them. And God is rightly angry with the wicked. Some people say, well, that's not the teaching of Jesus. Well, if you look at the gospel records, you find on two occasions Jesus goes into the temple and he drives out those that were changing money and were buying and selling. And he even went with a whip to drive them out. This was not a passive activity, but he was angry that the house of prayer had degenerated into what he said was a den of thieves. And so the Lord was angry. On other occasions he would pronounce woe and condemnations upon scribes and Pharisees for their refusal to believe. And he would also pronounce judgments upon those unbelieving towns and cities. We could look at the Apostle Paul. Read through 1 Corinthians, for example, and we discover that Paul has to confront issues that haven't been dealt with. And in that church, there was a sinful lack of anger against some of the most outrageous sins being committed. And they weren't being faced up. You could look to 1 Corinthians 5 and you can see what was happening. That immorality that was occurring and not being confronted. There was that sin of division and disunity, partisan spirit emerging, and nobody seems to have become angry about what was happening. The desecration of the Lord's table and the abuses that were occurring. Nobody seemed to be too worried about it. And Paul comes very firmly and very clearly to identify the sin. And so we can be guilty of sin when we don't confront sin. I'm sure we've all heard the phrase, sin being brushed under the carpet. Or if we don't see it, it isn't happening. If we don't talk about it, it never occurred. And perhaps there may be things in our lives individually or corporately that haven't ever been confronted. Have we been angry about what has happened? I listened to a sermon on this passage, and the preacher there was giving an example to illustrate this point. He used the example of in a church, not dissimilar to our own, that there was a deacon, and one of his children, they were leading in the Sunday school, probably in her 20s or so, but she was cohabiting with her boyfriend, openly living a compromised life. But nobody ever dealt with it because they were fearful of what might happen. They were fearful about the reaction of the treasurer, for example, the deacon that this daughter was. And so instead of confronting it, they just ignored it. And they didn't get angry about what was taking place. We could think about other things, other situations which have come to light. People knew about abuses but did nothing. For some, may have been fearful about what others may have said, but for others, they didn't get worried about it. It wasn't important. And they have watched on as people have been abused and destroyed, where vulnerable people have been downtrodden and exploited, and remained silent. There can be a guilt with regard to not being angry with sin. There's a quote that has been used quite a lot in the world. It was originally attributed to Edmund Burke, an Irish philosopher, but that's been widely debunked. Whoever said it said this: "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." And there is a lack of anger, a righteous anger, in the world, but also in the church. It's all very well looking out there and identifying it here, there, and everywhere else. But what about our own heart? You see your sin. Do you ever get angry about the evil of your heart, of what you are capable of what you're able to think about, and what you would naturally want to do? Do you ever get angry about it? Or are we more passive? Just let it go. Just ignore it. Pretend it never happened. Brush it under the carpet. Paul here says, "Be ye angry and sin not." That moves us on to the second place. Do not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And this is now the other extreme. And like I've already mentioned, we can swing from one thing to the other, from one sin to the opposite. Now, we may be very good at getting angry. We may be very good at seeing injustices occurring and want to stand up and to sort it out. We may be happy to be confrontational and to attack things head on. We may be bold and brash in our manner. And perhaps we see that as a Christian virtue. After all, be ye angry and sin not. Sometimes if you look on social media of those that are believers, you will sometimes see how that they are very angry. They seem to be very brash and denouncing this, that and the other thing. They're very vocal, very, very vociferous, and they're like a machine gun firing all over the place at things that they see to be wrong, getting very angry about things. So what is the opposite of a lack of anger? Well, it is excessive anger and bitterness. And this is where we often find ourselves. We can get angry and then we stay angry. And we find ourselves becoming bitter. We've let the sun go down on our anger. Not just one evening, but night after night, week after week, month after month, year after year, and we have degenerated into bitterness. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. When you think about many church divisions and squabbles, perhaps there may be a genuine need to separate one from another, like Paul and Barnabas separated because of the issue of John Mark. But you find so often in churches and in relationships, anger is there unresolved and never dealt with. And it's always there continuing to simmer away. People perhaps leave a church and then they're never spoken to again. And perhaps people have left And perhaps that a church split has occurred and a new church has been formed. And we know that we don't speak to them, and they know they don't speak to us. But if you ask them, well, what was the issue? What was it all about? We don't know. Can't quite remember. I'll just speak to somebody. They probably know. But that bitterness, that wrath, that anger has simmered away for all of those years. Whilst it might be right to get angry over an issue, whether that may be doctrinal or moral, it may be very important, there comes to a point where we just have to leave it and then move on. Now, it doesn't mean that all things can be resolved. It doesn't mean that we can all get back to where we once were. But that bitter spirit festering away for time immemorial. And it's sad to see that roots of bitterness grow up and develop, and eventually they are so thick that we don't even know what the reasons were for the upset and for the anger. So Paul says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And then the third exhortation comes in verse 27. And this is connected to what's gone before. And Paul says, neither give place to the devil. The devil loves a lack of anger and confrontation with regard to sin. The devil loves dealing with bitter spirits. They are fertile grounds for dealing with more sin. We are told here, essentially, not to be slack. Don't be careless. Don't give place to the devil. How can we give place to the devil? We can do it by what we think. And whilst I'm stood here talking to you, I can hear it in my own ears, is what I'm saying. Because we all fall into this trap. We start ruminating and going over what has happened. Or we start just thinking things through over and over again. What are we doing? We're giving the devil an opportunity to get into us. We know that he is an accuser. We know that he is a liar. And we will hear our thoughts going through our mind. They did that, and they said this, and what would I say? And we start to just be reliving that issue all over again. Don't give place to the devil. We must guard our thoughts. We must guard our relationships. Paul will later on go on to talk about be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We need to work upon our relationships, not take them for granted. Don't give the devil a place to allow his work to invest, to infect, and then to smoulder away in the relationships that we have one with another. Be on our guard about how we think about people and how we treat people. We must be on our guard against false teaching and false doctrine. The devil loves to exploit that. And so we must make sure that we're grounded in the word of God so that we know when he comes with his accusations and his lies. Not to give place to the devil to allow his work to flourish. We must also be careful that we're not used as an agent of the devil to cause somebody else to be attacked or to fall into this trap. I'm sure you've come across people and they have a bitter spirit. Something's happened and you know it's a hot topic of conversation for them. They love to talk about it. They love to rehearse what's going on and what's going on with them. Well, feeding them news, stirring up that bitterness, it's like pouring petrol on a fire. You know that with the moment of you saying what you say, they're going to suddenly roar up and they're back where they once were. Be careful. Be kind to your brothers and sisters. Don't Don't provoke them by stirring up their wrath. Perhaps you find somebody else who's anxious, and they have such a low self-esteem and low confidence. They're always looking very negatively about things, and they're discouraged. Be careful about how you speak about the Lord's blessing upon your life and your accomplishments. That can be used by the devil to bring them down even further. Give no place to the devil. And we need to work this out and think it through. Let's not be careless. Let's be on our guard. We know what our enemy is like. We know that he is a roaring lion. He is stalking us, ready to pounce and to attack. We must be vigilant, sober-minded, aware of all of his tactics and schemes, and then not allow him, by the power of God, to get in among us, in us, and us be used by him to get in others as well. So we have this threefold exhortation by Paul. Be angry and sin not. There is a time to get angry about sin. There is a time to be angry about lies that are being told, for example, in verse 25, injustices, the word of God and God himself being denigrated and ridiculed. There's a time to be angry about that. But also not to allow that anger to become bitterness. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And then to be careful, not careless, neither give place to the devil. Amen.